This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Thank you for listening across the United States of America, the world, the European Union, and thank you for listening on every continent on planet Earth. You know, I've been broadcasting the Paul McGuire Report, the Paul McGuire Show, international television shows, and other shows for about 30 years. So let's just say approximately 30 years of broadcasting the truth on all kinds of media. And the reason I do that, I've devoted my life to doing that, is certainly not for money. For those people that live in a hallucinatory state, people who have chosen to do alternative media like I have, we're not in it for the money. And don't get offended by what I'm saying. Please, don't get offended by what I'm saying. But it's the only way I can say it so that it kind of like takes up root in your mind and you get what I'm trying to communicate to you. Going back to my earliest days in terms of writing books, which was a long time ago, I don't know, 40 years ago or more, I stopped counting. I've written over 35 books. Now, when I wrote my first book, which seems like a million years ago, when I wrote my first book, I was naive, like many first-time authors are. And I was so excited and so thrilled that I'd finally gotten published, because it's hard to get published. There's a lot of competition. So I was so thrilled that I finally gotten published that I was sincerely grateful and I was sincerely proud. There's nothing wrong with being sincerely proud if you've worked hard to accomplish a goal honestly. And by the grace of God, you've managed to achieve that goal. Anybody who comes up to me and gives me this you-know-what, the word I'm talking about begins with a C and ends with a P. And they give me a load of, you-know-what, and they say, well, pride comes before a fall and all the rest of that nonsense. That's a person who's never rolled up his or her sleeves and really gotten to work. Because it reminds me of the time that I was in a Christian bookstore, and in this particular area, this was regarding my first book, you know, there were a large number of people who were enamored with me because the pastor of the church that I went to was the pastor of a mega church, Jack Hayford, at the Church on the Way. And he promoted my ministry, and he allowed me to speak to the evening services on a relatively frequent basis. So in some people's eyes, you know, I was like a celebrity. Believe me, that does not enamor me. So I was stopping off at the Christian bookstore to make sure he had an adequate supply of my books. And this guy, you know, was all excited to see me, and that's great. I appreciate that. No, I'm not going to tell you I don't appreciate it. It's better than being cursed at, which I have been many times for writing my books. It's better than being screamed at in the parking lot of a church where one of the elders or whatever is screaming at me, my wife, and my then three young children. At the top of his lungs, this lunatic is screaming at me, accusing me of being demon-possessed. Why did he do that? Well, because a lot of people had taken my college course that I taught there on Bible prophecy or eschatology. And I think he had taken my class. Anyway, he knew what I was, but who I was, but he was pretending that he didn't know who I was. So while he's screaming at me, You see, what happened was the guard, the guy in charge of all the parking lots at this Sunday morning service, there were multiple parking lots. He knew that I had arrived late. I was with my wife and three young kids. So he did me a favor. He moved some of those cones because nobody was using it and told me legally, like, go ahead, Paul, you can park there, you know. It wasn't favoritism. He was just, you know, looking. He knew my commitment. You know, I've been going to that church for 15 years already. I went there for a total of 25 years. I had spoken at countless evening services and conferences and stuff. So this guy goes totally postal on me and screaming that I don't know. Oh, yeah, I'm demon-possessed. But then he leaks out words that reveal the dirty little secret that he's pretending that he doesn't know who I am, but in reality, he does know who I am. And, you know, I'm there with my wife and three young kids. I really don't need to be screamed at that I'm demon-possessed. And that was the kind part of the conversation. So he continues to scream at me that I'm demon-possessed and, you know, calling me all these names and stuff, which doesn't particularly bother me, except for the fact that if I wasn't a Christian at the time and we were revisiting my growing up on the streets of New York City days, my response would have been different than it was then. I literally would have walked up to him before I was a Christian, and I would have popped him in the face with a fist. Sweet, clean, and hard. And that would have been the end of the argument. But I'm a Christian, so I don't do that anymore. So he follows me into the sanctuary, and he's hollering and screaming. So he goes and sits wherever he's going. I go and sit with my family. I don't have anything to do with this guy. I disengage with him. So as we're leaving the sanctuary, my row ended up moving near his row, and he begins his war chants, you know, all over again, cursing at me, screaming at me. And, you know, wouldn't you know it, some of the elders of the church who were there a very short period of time, they knew who I was. So they decide to take sides on this guy without doing any investigation as to what happened and who caused what. And I can tell that I'm on the borderline of the church that I speak at regularly. My ministry is personally endorsed by Jack Hayford of the Church on the Way regularly. And so the elders in charge, or whoever they were in charge of the lobby and security and stuff, are putting their arms around me like, you know, I'm a dangerous customer or something. And they're about ready to call the cops. I haven't said a word, by the way. I just decided to shut up a long time ago. And they were going to call the cops on me and have me arrested because of this guy. So the point is, that just didn't happen to me once in my career as a minister and an author. That happened to me a whole bunch of times in different states across the United States. And you may say, well, what did you do to provoke it? I didn't do anything to provoke it. I simply followed the orders of the person in charge. I was there with my wife and kids. I wasn't provoking anything. What would be the point of that? So anyway, I learned something. When you're seeking the Lord intensely, or attempting to seek the Lord intensely, the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes on you, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit fills you. Now, that doesn't mean you're better than anybody else, and I don't go around, you know, with my nose in the air. But you'll discover, and this has probably happened to you if you've done this, if you're seeking the Lord and the power of God is coming down upon you. And if the power of God is moving through you, you're walking under an anointing of the Holy Spirit. And any of you who have bothered to seek the Lord and are walking under an anointing of the Holy Spirit, you've probably experienced similar things, and maybe you couldn't figure out why, because it took me a while to figure out why. When you're under the anointing, when you're clothed with power from on high, what it does in the spiritual atmosphere all around you, the invisible realm, is your presence, which is clothed with power from on high, it stirs up, to be quick about it, it stirs up hidden demonic powers. It stirs up the principalities and powers. It stirs up the demons. And it stirs up the strongholds and the pockets of wickedness that don't normally manifest themselves. But you see, if you're carrying that charge, it's like carrying a very powerful electrical charge. If you're carrying that charge of the Holy Spirit, it disrupts the comfort zones and the lockdowns of principalities and powers and demons. They don't like it, and they manifest their disliking of anyone who is walking under the anointing. They manifest their disliking by moving through individuals that are carrying demonic strongholds and demonic bondage in their lives. So my merely being in the physical proximity of this guy stirred up the demons within him. Okay, why? Because when you're carrying that extra charge of the Holy Spirit, it stirs up the hidden principalities and powers. And then people who are either demon-possessed or externally demonically influenced, theologically, of course, when somebody is not possessed, but they're demonically influenced externally, theologically, that's called demonization. So he was demonized. I'm not saying he was possessed. He was demonized, and he was manifesting. Now, I've spoken all over the world, all across the United States, in many different environments, and it is my normal habit, not to be perfect, okay, but it is my normal habit to seek the Lord until I'm clothed with power from on high, until I'm filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that before I go up on the stage or the platform or wherever I go to minister to the people and preach the gospel, I try to make sure that I'm filled to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit, because I don't want to attempt to minister in my carnality and flesh. It will always fail. Anybody who knows anything about ministry knows that if you're ministering in your own human strength and carnality, the devil is going to come after you big time. So I try not to ever get up on stage unless I'm clothed with power from on high. But the side effect of that is when you're clothed with power from on high, there's like a force field around you that extends. I don't know how far it extends. Let me just throw it. It could extend blocks. I have no idea. Let's just say conservatively, the force field around you of the Holy Spirit extends peripherally, let's say, by 24 feet circumference. So your very presence, because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, is stirring up people who are possessed or demonized. I was speaking at this large conference in the Southwest. As usual, I seek to be prayed up. That's what they used to call it in the old days. I seek to be prayed up. I seek to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when I get up on the platform, I'm filled intentionally, strategically, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't get up there to minister unless God clothes me with power from on high. So I'm getting up there, trying to loosen up the crowd that I'm speaking to at a major conference. And this one girl, you know, it's amazing how righteous some people some people are quite good at faking their righteousness. So, of course, she's Miss Spiritual. I don't dislike her. I don't like her or dislike her. I had no hostility against her. I'm just there to minister. But my very presence, and I try to be humble. Okay, obviously, humility is something of the heart. But I don't strut around like, I'm God's man of the hour. I really try to avoid that because it's kind of like rude and presumptuous, and it's what I call false humility. Anyway, the girl who was the leader of the worship, she was quite a bit younger than me, a different generation than I am. And you know, I'm tried and true in the ministry. I've been ministering, when I was speaking at this conference, I had been ministering for 40 years. So I get up there, just being myself, allowing the Spirit of God to move through me. And she starts getting really nervous and agitated. And I'm looking at her and I'm saying to myself, why is she nervous and agitated? All I'm doing is talking about the Lord. I'm not saying anything crazy or weird or extreme. I'm simply talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, yet she seems to be growingly uncomfortable. So, her agitation gets so great that she, this is very rude, she stands up, she looks at me, and then she turns her back on me in front of the whole conference. She turns her back on me, and she looks at the pastor who invited me to speak to get the okay from him that you know, I'm kosher, everything's okay with me, you know. And he nodded, saying, yeah, relax, everything's fine with him. And then he communicated, I don't know how he communicated it, but he assured her that I wouldn't have him here if I didn't trust this guy. I didn't think this guy, Paul McGuire, was the real deal and anointed and didn't have something to say at the conference, he wouldn't be here. And this guy, Paul McGuire, has been around the block for decades. So she finally calmed down. So what was her problem? Her problem was the way that I ministered. And you know, I don't act extreme. I don't act nutty. I don't say theologically controversial things, but she needed to be assured. This is life in the ministry. You better think about it before you ever get into it. She needed to be assured from the pastor that, you know, I met his approval, and I didn't say anything, but I felt like saying. But it would have been stupid and inappropriate on my part. I felt like saying, look, honey, I wouldn't be up here on the platform if your pastor didn't approve of my ministry and the fruit of my ministry and the way I conduct my ministry. So it what was interesting about this conference was that's a form of a demonic attack against somebody who's ministering. I very much believe in the reality of religious spirits. And these are spirits that externally demonize Christians. And if you don't minister in the exact way that they legalistically require you to minister in, then then they're going to legalistically attack you and function in the way of the devil's primary avenue of attack, which is to be the accuser of the brethren. Remember, in Revelation 12, what was the devil's primary strategy against those brothers and sisters who were speaking their testimony in ministry? The primary avenue attack was to accuse them, to levy accusations against legitimate ministers and imply publicly in front of a lot of people. They make the implication that you know, you're not right with the Lord or something, because that's what this other guy was doing that I was telling you about. And none of that was true. But that's the more, what I discovered is the more anointing you have, the more the power of the Holy Spirit is coming upon you and moving through you, the more your very presence will stir up demons. Okay? And no, I'm not saying born-again Christians can be demon-possessed. Okay, so another example is, I remember when I was ministering for a while, quite a few number of days at a Christian radio station that reached a whole lot of people. And whenever I would go into the studio where we did the broadcasting, and I spoke into the microphone, and the walls all have, see-through glass windows, inevitably, 100% of the time, whenever I spoke and the anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon me and the power of God came upon me and began to move into the radio audience, and you could hear that people were sobbing and crying as they were being delivered, and I wasn't even preaching on deliverance. That was their response to the Spirit. They were being delivered, so they began to weep and cry. People would call up and ask me to lead them in a prayer of salvation. People were getting born again, left and right. They were repenting of their sins. I mean, a regular, steady diet of miracles was occurring. I mean, signs, wonders, and miracles were occurring. And I don't, promote this stuff. I don't sensationalize it. I don't manipulate it. I don't sneakily contrive to make sure that happens. I just minister and try to be myself and try to be the real deal. So, I mean, people call up and confess. The main thing, the thing about Christian radio, when you're talking under the anointing or ministering under the anointing, people will tell you live on the radio before hundreds of thousands of people, they will tell you the most personal, intimate, private details about what's going on in their lives that they would never tell their friends or loved ones or people at church. For some weird reason, people will say live on the air, they will confess their most intimate, embarrassing, shameful sins, the bondages they're in, and they'll ask to be delivered. It's just an amazing, it's an amazing illusion that somehow people will open up more on live radio than they will in real life. I mean, this happened a whole bunch of times. I had literally, in Southern California, I would have strippers regularly call me. I wasn't talking about sex on the air. I don't even remember what I was talking about. And this regular large group of strippers from various strip clubs in Southern California would call me and they got saved listening to the Paul McGuire show, because I wasn't all legalistic and self-righteous. And they would get saved listening to my show. And then I tried to move them in a non-legalistic way. I tried to exhort them to learn how to live in Christ, learn how to be victorious, and learn how to make a living in a career that they wouldn't be ashamed to tell their daughters and children. Because the majority of these strippers were mothers, in some cases, wives whose husbands didn't know, and or divorced mothers, and they had to have a certain level of income to feed their children. Now, hey, look, I'm not judging them and saying to them, well, why can't you make a living, you know, working in a fast food restaurant or a more upscale restaurant and make your money from tips. That's my purpose, is not to lay some legalistic trip on them. My job is to hold their hands, so to speak, in a pure way as a pure brother in Christ, and disciple them until they get strong enough spiritually to make the decisions that the Lord wanted them to make. And then eventually they would. They would leave the stripping business, the strip clubs, and it was hard because they made a lot of money. And many times they walked out cold. They had no job lined up. But I would encourage them. So one day, this girl calls up. She's a stripper at a strip club in Southern California. And she's about ready to go on stage to do her stripping act. Now, I'm not trying to act all holy and pure and fake before you that I have no idea what a strip act is. Okay, I'm not going to fake some portrayal of myself that makes me holier than I am. But I will tell you the truth. I had a wild lifestyle before I came to Jesus Christ, before he saved me. And this doesn't make me better than anybody. Okay, I want to make sure that's very clear. But I never did go to a strip club, despite the fact that I lived one wild party lifestyle as a hippie and everything else. I never went to a strip club in all my days in New York and other places that I lived. So in actuality, and I'm not faking this, I really didn't know. I mean, I knew from channel surfing, because there's like a strip scene and like just about every detective show, you know, that airs on TV. But I never really did go to a strip club. So I didn't know. I mean, I knew what went on in a general sense. You'd have to be an idiot not to know what goes on in a general sense. But I didn't know the exact protocols of the being a stripper. I just didn't. Not that I'm better than anybody. I just something I didn't experience. Okay, so she calls me before she's ready to go on, and she's trembling because she knows that in a few minutes she's going to have to do her dance, or whatever you want to call it, her strip act, in front of this audience of, you know, lusting men. And earlier, through listening to my radio program, she prayed with me and accepted Jesus Christ into her life and had become born again. And then the Lord had been working on her, and she now told me live on the air in front of the entire audience that she was genuinely born again by the Spirit of God. But now, in a few minutes, she was going to have to get up there on stage in front of all these men who were like 100% totally lusting after her. She's a mother with a couple of young children. And so we had an honest conversation. I wasn't trying to exploit her. And the honest conversation I had with her was first not condemning her and then accepting her. And then I said to her, you know, I can imagine that this must be very hard for you to have to get up in front of a bunch of men lusting after you and perform a strip act. It must be really hard. She said, yeah. And then I said, because, you know, you're caught between a rock and a hard place. Now you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit in you. So when you get up to do a strip act or whatever in front of these guys, you're going to feel guilty. You're going to feel under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You're going to feel not right about it. She started crying and said, you're right. That she didn't feel right about it, and it interfered with her ability to just be a stripper. And so again, I didn't condemn her, but I tried to coach her. And she said she was looking for another job, but she hadn't found one yet, because she said the problem is I have X amount of money I got to spend on rent and food and my children, and you know, right now if I was to quit, I'd be like jumping off a cliff. So I encouraged her. I prayed for her. All the other strippers in the strip club were listening. And I exhort her, and I continue to patiently move her towards making that decision to end stripping and to believe God that he can open the door for her to have a career that pleases him. And I won't extend it more than that, but that's what did eventually happen. And so God, as I prayed for her and as the studio audience prayed for her, the Lord began to minister to her, and she began to sob and cry. And then we closed on the conversation of, you know, I can't imagine how hard it is to go out there and do the act you do or whatever you call it, and knowing full well that this large room full of hardcore lusting men and you're doing a strip act in front of them and you know what's going through their minds, I can't imagine how hard that is. And so I prayed for her that the Lord would give her strength. I didn't excuse her behavior. I didn't tell her that the Lord was okay with her behavior. But I prayed for a miracle that the Lord would open up a door for her to have a career that pleases the Lord and one that generated enough money to meet her needs. So that kind of ministry facilitated a lot of strippers calling me, okay, and pouring their hearts out, because secretly, all of the strippers I talked to wanted to run out of Sodom and Gomorrah and get out of that business. They didn't want to stay in that business. And wilder things happened. Because, you know, once a spark of righteousness ignites, a spark of repentance, a spark of holiness ignites, and it starts to spread. And all of a sudden, I'm picking up, not intentionally, but a significant number of strippers that want to repent, that want to be to get out. So then, I don't know, this was a couple of weeks later, this girl calls me, and she has a kind of she's emotionally distant. But this girl who calls me, I don't know, I'm guessing she's 24 to 27 years old. That's just a guess. She said to me, I've been listening to your show now for a couple of years. She says, I want to get out of this business that I'm in. And it turns out that this girl's business is that she's a, in her words, she says, I'm what you call a high-end call girl. And my clients are very wealthy businessmen, movers and shakers, and, you know, people from the upper levels of society that have lots of money. And they're here in California on business trips and business conventions. And so she's on the, she's in the upper echelon of the stripping business. And I could tell that the stripping business had, had, she had paid a price to be in that business, because there was a, not a rebellion from the Lord from her, but kind of a hardness of heart. And so I let her talk, because they're used to being condemned and shamed. I let her talk. I prayed for her. I encouraged her. There was no miraculous conversion at that second, but I could tell that at least the Lord used me to deposit faith in her that God could open the door for her to leave that call girl business. And she too had kids and move into something that was more righteous and pleasing to the Lord. And there's other stories attached with this, crazy stories. Now, the point is that there are times that when you're ministering under the power of the Holy Spirit, when you're ministering under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you can feel the Holy Spirit going out over the airwaves, okay? And you know darn well it's not you, it's God moving in the audience. And God was moving in the audience on a regular basis. And he's delivering, he's saving, he's healing, he's convicting people, especially, you know, California. It's the capital of the porn industry. It's a capital of the sex industry. But God wants to save, in this case, it was all women, but God wants to save these women. That's why they called in. They called in because they were under conviction. They knew they weren't right with God and they wanted to get out. They wanted to repent. So God was moving powerfully. Now what I noticed, and then one day a guy calls up and he's under conviction over sexual sin. And he tells me that he has like some enormous porno collection at his house hidden. And I don't beat him up, okay? So he tells me he has a giant porno collection at his house, and he's already under conviction. Holy Spirit's already moving on him. And I asked him, I said to him, I said, what do you think the Lord wants you to do with all that porno that you have hidden in your house? Now, back in the time that he called, porno was basically on DVDs, but it was also on laptop computers and stuff. So the Holy Spirit sometimes gives you boldness. And I simply said to him, what do you think the Lord wants you to do with that porno collection? And he says, I believe the Lord wants me to get rid of it. And stop watching it and repent. So I agreed with him. And then I said, are you willing right now to really repent live on the radio? And he said, yes. I said, so what I want you to do right now, before you forget about it, I want you to immediately, right now at this very moment, turn around, drive home, go back to your house, and then I want you to take out your entire porno collection, and then I want you to, I said, do you have a barbecue in your backyard? And he goes, yes. And I said, is it a big barbecue? And he said, yes. I said, so then what I want you to do is take out your large porno collection. I want you to place the DVDs and all the other stuff, magazines, whatever, all the other stuff that contains the porno. I want you to pile it up on your barbecue. And then I want you to take out the lighter fluid and soak all the DVDs in your entire porno collection. I want you to soak it in lighter fluid while it's on your outdoor barbecue. And then we're going to pray a prayer of repentance together, you, me, and the studio audience. And I said, and then, are you willing to do whatever I ask you to do in this prayer of repentance? And he said, yes. So I led him in a prayer live on the air, going live over radio and just about every major market in the United States. And I said, let's pray. And the prayer was something like, Jesus Christ, I come to you now admitting that I am a sinner, Lord. And we all, and then I added, we are all sinners, either guilty of that sin or related sins or sins of any kind, I said. Because you see, I didn't want, my purpose was not to shame him. It was not to target him. It was to make a public statement that all of us are sinners. So maybe our sin isn't porno, but maybe it's hating people. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's theft. God knows. Maybe it's fornication. Who knows what it is? We're all sinners saved by grace. So I wanted to equalize the playing field. I didn't want to set myself up as, you know, Elijah the prophet, but just a regular guy. And he began to pray out loud with me. And so I led him in a prayer of repentance where he simply said something like this. He repeated after me. I said, Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you now repenting of the sin of pornography, repenting of all the porno in my porno collection, the DVDs, the computer stuff, the magazines. I repent of the sin of pornography and all the pornography collection that I've had for years, because his stash of porn was like massive, according to him. And Lord, I come to you, to your throne boldly, and I praise your name, and I worship you, Jesus. And Jesus, right now, I ask you to forgive me of the sin of sexual lust, the sin of pornography, and I ask you to cleanse me of all those sins by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I worship you, and I repent, and I ask you to make me holy. And then, so he's praising God out loud in his backyard. And then I said to him, while you're praising God out loud in your backyard, while you're worshiping God out loud in your backyard and asking him to cleanse you and deliver you, I want you to either take out your, you know, barbecue lighter, cigarette lighter, or match, or whatever's convenient. I want you to light it. And I could hear him strike a match, and I could hear it being lit. And then I said to him, I want you to be careful physically so you don't hurt yourself, but I want you to throw that lighted wooden match that's now burning. I want you to throw it on the pile of your porno collection and begin praising the God. And I said, and be very careful that you don't hurt yourself. So he backs up physically. He throws a lighted match on his giant porno collection, soaked in lighter fluid. And you can hear it over the airwaves, because he's on his cell phone with me while we're praying this prayer of repentance together. He's live with me on the cell phone, and his cell phone is broadcasting all across the United States. So countless numbers of people can hear it. So there's this large whoosh. There's this like explosion of flames that you can hear going across the air. And then I said, I want you to begin worshiping God. And so he began worshiping God with me. Lord, I praise you that I've set on fire my porno collection. It's in flames and it's burning up. And Lord, I praise you. I ask you to consume the lust, the porno collection, and I ask you to consume with your holy fire the sin of pornography and everything that caused the attachment to it. And as he's worshiping God and praising God, you can hear the roar of flames, the twisting and popping of porno DVDs and porno VHSs and other porno material. It's popping and crackling and burning like crazy in the background. So this goes on for about 10 minutes. Then after the whole thing's burned up or melted and twisted, I have him shut the door of the barbecue. And then I lead him in a prayer of praising God for deliverance. I have him praise God out loud for being set free of porno. And see, this kind of thing spreads like a holy fire across America to every guy and woman who's listening. And then it also opens up all kinds of doors. Now, I'll be honest with you. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. So I was trying to speak the truth in love to him. And then my engineer says, you have a call from a pastor. And then he says to me, my engineer says to me, the pastor's name is Rick Warren. And of course, I know who Rick Warren is. He's the pastor of the Seeker Friendly Church. I forgot the name of it, but you know who Rick Warren is. He's the pastor of the Purpose Driven Life. Now, I don't agree with everything theologically that Rick Warren stands for, okay? He knows that because he's a regular listener of my show. This is the first time he's called into my show live. But Rick Warren knows that he and I have some theological differences, and I've been pretty bold in stating on the air and defining what our theological differences are on the air. And those doctrinal theological differences are important. Sound doctrine is important. But at this particular juncture, it's important to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So my job is not to take this holy time of ministry where a man's being delivered and obviously the Holy Spirit's moving across the country, causing other men and women to repent. In other words, there's a move of God going on. God is sanctifying and purifying his saints, and holiness is coming because God's men and women are being cleansed by the blood of Jesus and repentance. That is, you don't interrupt that definitely biblical move of God to start a well-deserved and needed theological discussion. I'm not saying it isn't needed. It is needed, but it's not needed now. It's just like when you're fighting a spiritual war, you don't trip on the battlefield and fall on the on button of launching a nuclear missile, which ends up going into the upper atmosphere and blowing out one of your cities under a hydrogen bomb. There's a time and a place for everything. So, obviously, Rick Warren is called up. He's made himself vulnerable because he knows that Paul McGuire is fully capable of carrying out a full-fledged, theological debate, because I'm without bragging, a very, very formidable debater. And Rick Warren, I don't know how he is as a debater, but he's very, I would say he's very skilled verbally. But this is not the time to have that discussion. So I allowed, you know, Rick Warren to say what the Lord was putting on his heart. And he was encouraging the guy to get some kind of support group where, you know, other men of God would affirm his commitment. So Rick Warren and I, even though we may have differences of opinion, we have come together to partner in a totally legitimate biblical mission. And so the intelligent thing to do, at least at that moment, is to put the yes, of course there are important theological differences, aside for a moment. So it was an amazing time of fellowship, an amazing open door, which allowed there to be a speaking of the truth and love between me and Rick Warren. And the most important fruit of all was this guy being delivered and the deliverance it sparked in the hearts of many other men. Okay, you're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. You can listen to the full archives of the Paul McGuire Report. You can go to our Roku channel and hear hundreds of hours of me teaching and preaching and ministering on the Bible, Bible prophecy, and Bible prophecy and analysis of current events. Hundreds of hours of professionally recorded professional video quality, Hollywood cameraman and producer I hired to put it together. There's hundreds of hours of ministry that I've given at Paradise Mountain Church live for you to watch by simply going to the Roku channel. Which reminds me, back a few years ago, you know, you get these, when God begins to move through your ministry, and especially when you use alternative media, and especially when the Holy Spirit's moving with power and people are getting saved, it stirs up the devil. It stirs up the principalities and powers. And the demons manifest in many different ways. One of the primary ways is that demons manifest as the accuser of the brethren, accusing them day and night before the throne room of God. But, it says in Revelation 12, they overcame him, who's him, the devil, by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. So what God is saying is when you are faithful to boldly proclaim your testimony in Jesus Christ and how you got saved, when you boldly minister the gospel, you shouldn't be surprised that the devil is going to go into action like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the spiritual weapon that you have to use to overcome the attacks of the devil on your ministry is by faith appropriating the blood of the Lamb. Why the blood of the Lamb? Because the devil's frontal assault is based on the strategy of accusation, making up lies and impugning the character of the man or woman ministering, however they're ministering, by giving their testimony, by preaching, by being a minister, by being a Bible teacher, by functioning as a Christian leader, whatever authoritative or public ministry you're doing, if it's effective, yes, guess what? Wake up and smell the coffee, because you are going to be inevitably counterattacked by the devil, who will specifically employ the spiritual warfare strategy of accusation, making up lies about you. So, you know, when God would move with revival and salvation and deliverance on the air, God can use anybody, but in this case, he was using me, Paul McGuire, and Paul McGuire Show. I shouldn't, and you shouldn't be surprised when the devil raises up to attack you by making up lies about you and accusing you publicly. See, he wants to take you down. He's hoping that the lies he's making up about you stick with the national audience, and he's hoping to take you down with those lies. So how did this counterattack shape? How did it shape into a weapon? Well, you get some lunatic. In this case, I don't know for sure. Well, I won't say it because I don't know for sure. But this particular so-called heavily self-righteous Christian and a number of associates that this self-righteous Christian managed to organize got together to attack me. And the primary method of attack was to impugn my character nationally over radio, nationally over the internet, and to falsely accuse me, in this particular case, of not having a church. They were accusing me, these Christians who chose to lie and ignore the overwhelming evidence, chose to accuse me falsely, and their accusation was to accuse me of not even having a physical Paradise Mountain Church. They were attempting to lie to the hearts and the minds of my audience by lying and saying he doesn't even have a church. And this was their reasoning: because our church, Paradise Mountain Church, like many, many, many other churches in California and other places across the nation, Paradise Mountain Church has always used hotel conference halls or hotel conference rooms, which we pay for to rent these hotel conference rooms to be our Paradise Mountain Church meeting rooms. Because in California, Los Angeles, it's very hard to find a physical church meeting room, because most churches will not rent out to other churches. There's a secular spirit in the area, and they're not interested in renting out their secular meeting hall to a church where ministry occurs, where people are going to get saved, where people are going to get prayed for. There's a hostility. There's a slam door in front of your face. So, for various security and safety purposes, for in excess of 25 years minimum, we have been meeting in hotel conference rooms and hotel meeting rooms where we pay in order to have our Paradise Mountain Church services. So, for example, we'll rent out the Hilton Hotel, relatively large conference room where we had numerous meetings for Paradise Mountain Church. Other hotels, these are high quality hotels, and you have to have a high quality hotel. If you rent some room out that's a slum, nobody's going to come. So we rent out our rooms, and we pay, not our rooms, we rent out the hotel's rooms, and we pay a lot of money for that. But That's why people come. And then we have our professional Hollywood producer and sound man and lighting man and cameraman videotape our Paradise Mountain Church meetings so people can watch them anytime they want for free all around the world. And obviously, our Paradise Mountain Church meetings, they're all free. Now, over the decades we've ministered publicly, we have rented out church sanctuaries because something will open up. We've rented out numerous different kinds of hotel conference rooms and meeting rooms where we've had our Paradise Mountain church meetings and other facilities that you have to pay for. But in order to maintain security, for obvious reasons, we don't give out the hotel's name and address as our official public meeting address, because that would be misleading. It would be misleading to tell people that the physical headquarters for Paradise Mountain Church is at the Hilton Hotel, because, you know, another period of time it'll be rented out by a sales convention or whatever. Now, so we're not going to give out people's private addresses because that presents a real security risk. So what we do is what most churches do in California that are in our position. We utilize a United Postal Service mailbox that's large enough to accommodate the letters, the prayer requests that are mailed to us. But anybody who looks up our location knows that that address that we receive our mail in publicly is not the official address or of the physical church. It's the physical address of the UPS store. And let me emphasize, UPS store with the box number. So on top of that, on all our internet mailings inviting people to the church, in all of our videos that go out, prominently displayed on our church website and our other websites, we give the time, the date, the address, and the physical location of where the church meeting is, and the time that it starts, and where parking is, and is there a charge for the parking. So it's blatantly clear and blatantly obvious to anybody with a remote amount of honesty in them that the public address that we're posting on our websites, etc., is the public address of our church, Paradise Mountain Church. And when we promote the church meetings, we're giving out the public address of where the church is meeting at a particular hotel at such and such a time. It says Hilton Hotel, or it says the Sportsman's Lodge, or it says the various names we use for the facilities that we rent. Nothing dishonest at all. Nothing remotely dishonest. So people with the evil intent to try to bring us down will send out all these notices on their website and the internet that we're lying. We're making up. We're lying about having a public church service. It's a total lie. We don't have public church services. We have a UPS mailbox, but we're calling it a church. That is a lie, because the public UPS mailbox is our mailing address. And anybody who looks at the electronic invitations and anybody who looks at where the public church meetings are going to be held can plainly see that the address of the public church meetings are in a physical location, and we list all the specific. Not only do we list all the details of the church service at a hotel meeting, a hotel conference room, we list the name of the hotel, we give out the phone number of the hotel, the parking lot information of the hotel, and we clearly announce that the Paradise Mountain Church meeting is being held at such and such a conference room at such and such a hotel. And that is entirely different than the address we give for our mailing, which is the UPS box number. Now, we also devote a full page of big color pictures of the exterior of the hotel with the hotel name on it, the interior of the hotel, such as interior pictures of the restaurant, interior pictures of the pool area, interior pictures of the conference room. I mean, it's complete honesty. But this person, despite being told the truth countless times by our people who attend our church on a regular basis, they insist on lying because their motive is evil. They want to lie about us. Now, if all that information wasn't sufficient enough to define openly what we're doing, I record at the church's expense, we record each church service is roughly 4 hours long. By the time you add up the worship at the church service, praying over people, anointing people with oil, counseling, singing, and then usually my message is, you know, anywhere from 2 hours to 2.5 hours. All of that is on professional quality video, and it's prominently posted up on our Roku channel, which anybody can watch for free. So our Roku channel contains all of our church services and church meetings, and they're posted for free. Anybody who wants to watch them can watch them for free up on our publicly posted Roku channel. So if you go to paulmaguire.us, you'll see a Roku channel icon. You click it, and I think there's about 200 hours of Paradise Mountain church services for you to be blessed by and to be spiritually fed by. So enough on that, but occasionally, I think this is the only time I've ever done it, but occasionally I need to say something like that to counteract the full-blown lies that are being concocted by, in some cases, I think that they are activist groups that hate Christians, and they're trying to, these activist groups are being financed by powerful interests that are trying to tear down and destroy our church. This is part of being in ministry. Okay, so what's the summary of this part of this message? The summary is that whenever God moves aggressively through your church, when people are healed, delivered, being taught the word of God, when they're being saved, etc., and when the power of the Holy Spirit is moving forth, it awakens devils, demonization, liars, people with dark ulterior motives. And the more you successfully advance the preaching of the gospel, the more you get counterattacked by the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren. And obviously an accuser is somebody who bears false witness about a minister or false witness about a church. And my point here is, the more you're faithful to God, to toe the line, whenever you choose to be a faithful watchman on the wall, to write books that teach the truth, not tickle ears, whenever you preach messages that get people saved and communicate the truth, whenever you communicate the truth at all through whatever medium, technology, internet, social media, television appearances, over 35 books I've written, whenever you boldly proclaim the truth, you are going to experience a vicious counterattack because of the anti-Christian atmosphere that's dominating our nation. Okay, we'll be back in just a second. By the way, go to visit paulmaguire.us. You can take advantage of hundreds of hours of our Roku channel, hundreds of hours of the Paul McGuire Report archives, conferences I've spoken at, interviews I've given, video, prophetic emergency alerts that are posted on the Roku channel, hundreds of articles with photographs free at our website, all kinds of free teaching and information available to you at the website, paulmaguire.us. And what I need from you, because we're in an all-out war, far more intense than most Christians realize, what I need from you is to stand with us in scriptural unity. We're supposed to be one in the body of Christ. And we're preaching the gospel faithfully. We need fellow believers in Jesus Christ to stand with us as one body of Christians so that we can be victorious in the spiritual warfare and be victorious and overcomers in the various assignments that God has given us. Our main portal is paulmaguire.us. That's paulmaguire.us. McGuire is spelled M-C-G-U-I-R-E, paulmaguire.us, and you can go there and you'll see we've expanded on to a whole bunch of available to you for free social media platforms, a whole bunch of brand new social media platforms, Roku channels, conferences, our Paul McGuire Report radio programs, our video, Paul McGuire prophetic emergency alerts, our free articles, and when we can again legally, without getting arrested, begin to have our physical church meetings back once again. Because right now we would have to buy a conference room, rent a conference room that's enormous in physical space in order to comply with the social distancing laws in the state of California. And to be honest with you, that would bankrupt us because you would have to rent far more physical interior space than you have in terms of actual physical number of people. That's very, very expensive. And we can't afford it to do that right now. But we haven't stopped ministering a moment. We have continued to produce our media so that people could be fed, saved, taught Bible prophecy, given hope, and all the ministry that we can give them. So we've enormously expanded our social media, our internet, and our platforms. And if you go to paulmcguire.us, you will see all the brand new platforms we're on. And some of them are skyrocketing in increase of viewers, hearers, and watchers. Like we're growing very quickly on Rumble, which we've just joined. We're moving very quickly in growth on Brighteon, but we're on numerous other radio, video, television types of social media platforms. Now, we can't stop preaching this message across the United States and across the world more than ever before. The only way that we can afford to do that is by having you get real with God. Ask God, what should your priorities be? And then to obey whatever God tells you and to give the amount in terms of financial donations, contributions, and gifts that will enable our ministry to send its message across the U.S. and across the world. We need you to help us financially by giving a donation in the amount, whatever that amount is, that God is telling you to give. Now, you have a choice. You can obey what God is telling you to give, and I'm not trying to pressure you. I just know what people are like because I'm people. You can give what God is speaking to you to give in terms of financial donations, contributions, and gifts. And whatever God tells you to give, obey Him and give. Really simple. And then you can expect, you can trust God to supply your needs in abundance to the degree that you're faithfully supporting God's work and obeying God by giving in the amount that God is calling you to give. God will meet your needs in abundance. And I've seen this work in my own personal life and in this ministry for over 50 years because I walk my talk. Now, also, we need you to be a fervent and committed and regular active intercessory prayer warrior for me, my family, this ministry, Paradise Mountain Church, and our outreach. Remember, every inch of spiritual territory that we occupy, every inch of spiritual territory that we seize in spiritual battle from the devil, every inch of that territory is won on the battlefield by God's people who are travailing in militant intercessory prayer warfare. We're fighting the battle in the spiritual realm. I have to confess to you, we do not win victories. We do not take territory. We do not save souls. We do not break this delusion off of people's minds without your 100% participation in spiritual, militant, Bible-directed spiritual warfare. So you are our partner, and to the degree you're obedient to God to partner with us, we achieve spiritual victory after spiritual victory. And then finally, in addition to giving, in addition to spiritual warfare, we need you to go before the Lord and repent if you need to. Because you know what? God's greatest blessings are often locked up unless there's targeted repentance. You see, if you or I have an attitude or unbelief or we're misdirected or whatever it is, if you and I allow that to take root in our hearts, what will happen is we will block the flow of the power of God in and through our lives, and we will block the flow of the power of God in and through our lives that ends up saving souls, that ends up imparting in the people of God a victorious vision. And a victorious vision is essential. And I want to close with this. The Bible says, please hear my heart. I'm not playing games. I don't say these things because I got nothing else to do. I have a million things to do, starting with my own personal chores and mundane responsibilities that I have to do every day and every week. But I'm telling you this from the heart. I'm telling you this from the heart, and I'm telling you this from the core of my being. And let the Holy Spirit bear witness, the Spirit of Truth, let the Spirit of Truth bear witness to what I'm sharing with you now. With everything in me, the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, called me over 50 years ago when I was fleeing a Christian religious retreat. I was fleeing a denominational Christian religious retreat because it was filled with religious phony baloney. And while I was fleeing that Christian religious retreat, I got miraculously saved on the back roads of Missouri in a miraculous manner that was something like a Field of Dreams experience. A Bible salesman driving a station wagon filled with thick black leather King James Bibles asked me if I wanted to pull off the side of the dirt road in the middle of nowhere in Missouri. And he asked me if I wanted to pray the sinner's prayer to repent of my sins and to be born again. By the way, at that time, I didn't believe in sin. I didn't know diddly squat about being born again, and I didn't know really much about anything except that I hated Christianity, and I was glad that I had fled this Christian religious retreat. So there I was on a dirt road in the middle of the cornfields in a remote area of rural Missouri, miraculously. As I was fleeing from the Christian religious retreat, I received two miraculous rides. My first ride was a Pentecostal preacher and his wife who preached the gospel to me. They took me as far as they were going. I stuck out my thumb. And my second ride was from a Bible salesman driving a station wagon filled with King James Bibles. He asked me if I wanted to pull off the side of the road and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. For some reason, I did it. And I say for some reason because I thought he was a religious axe murderer pervert and that he was going to chop my head off and bury me in the bushes. So in the middle of nowhere, in a Field of Dreams type of experience, fleeing from a Christian denominational religious retreat, I invited Christ into my life and prayed a prayer out loud, word for word, after the prayer he invited me to pray with. I went out that night, forgot about it, got drunk. The next morning, these Christians who were witnessing to me knocked on my door at like 6 a.m. We ended up walking around the campus of the University of Missouri, where I related to them exactly what happened to me in the middle of nowhere in the cornfields of Missouri. When I was sharing that testimony, a Christian we had never met before was a minister's daughter. She got up. She didn't know us. We didn't know her. She got up, walked towards us, and then specifically looked at me and said, "I couldn't help but overhear your conversation." She said, "I'm a minister's daughter. I've been struggling with these questions." And then she looked at me, of all people, right in the eyes, and she said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And for the first time in my life, I blurted out the words to her, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." At that moment, the sky cracked open, not in a physical sense, but a spiritual sense. The sky cracked open, and I saw Jesus Christ in a spiritual sense. And at that moment, I knew that I knew that I knew that Jesus Christ was Lord, and all my New Age, occultic, psychedelic, altered states of consciousness, meditation, communicating with spirit guides, communicating with gurus, taking psychedelic drugs. In that flash of a moment, after the sky cracked open, I could see Jesus Christ, and I knew that I knew that I knew that Jesus Christ alone was God, and everything else was a cheap counterfeit of Jesus. That radical, revolutionary experience with Jesus Christ changed my life forever. I was high as a kite in the Spirit of God for 4 months straight. My life was completely turned around. I was supernaturally converted into a disciple of Christ. I was supernaturally a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. God supernaturally gave me a biblical worldview. And after having a supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ on the back roads of Missouri, my life was changed in a revolutionary way. And God supernaturally called me to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, to teach people a biblical worldview. And from that day on, without any exaggeration whatsoever, I would say that approximately 7 million people have either heard my testimony, watched my testimony on television, read about my testimony in magazines and books and other literature. I would say at minimum 7 million people have heard my miraculous testimony about how I was miraculously saved. 7 million people. And out of that 7 million people, I am thankful to God that a significant percentage have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord after hearing my testimony. I am humbled by that, and I thank God for that. Who could have known that an ex-hippie and a wild man and a rebel and a counterculture revolutionary and all the rest of the stuff that goes with it, who could have known that God took an ordinary guy from Jackson Heights, Queens, and used him despite himself to share the message of the gospel to over 7 million people, with a huge percentage becoming born again? That is a miracle of God. And I continue in the same ministry that God called me to over 50 years ago. I am continuing in that same ministry up to this very, very moment. Each year, I reach about 1 million people for Jesus Christ through all kinds of media. And I can tell you, due to the power of the Holy Spirit, that I am just as on fire today as I was 50 years ago. That I am just as revolutionary. I have a revolutionary commitment by faith to Jesus, solely produced by the supernatural power of God. and the Lord has used me to slay Goliaths in the culture. I've been on major cable news networks like Fox and the History Channel and other secular channels, winning people to Christ, winning people to Christ. Yet still, with all that, the vast majority of people don't even know who I am, and they've never heard my name. And you know what? I don't give a hoot, because I'm not doing this for Paul McGuire's credit. I'm doing this because I know my reward will be in heaven. I'm not looking for my reward down on earth. I'm running the race for the reward in heaven. But I need you. I need you to partner with me, because the battle is more dangerous and more life-threatening than it has ever been. We're on the very verge of losing our nation. You understand that. The time has come for us to rise together in love and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.